Okay. So good evening, everybody. Maybe we could make this a little bit lower. Bochata Adonai Ramecholam, Shakol Nia Midoro. We'll see. Oh, much better. Tov. So good evening, everybody. My name is Alona Nava, and from many topics that we thought of sharing tonight, I thought that the most important topic to talk about is the most current and the most important topic that we have to focus on is how fast we're bringing the redemption. And I know the most common question that I get all the time is, how do you know that Mashiach is coming? We've been hearing about it for thousands of years. Why should it come now? Because now it's the most talked about topic. Geula has to come, Mashiach is coming, everybody's constantly talking, Mashiach, Mashiach. But the reality is that we are talking about it for so many years that many people can really come and say, how do you really know? Today I even met a young lady and she told me, you know what's my opinion, that the whole concept of Mashiach is made up just for we can have hope. So, you know, people come in and with all sorts of ideas, but the reality is that it is hard to accept that Bemet Mashiach is coming, because we're stuck in this reality that even though we really want to get out of this reality, but we're still stuck in this reality. This is some type of a klipa, this negative force that is trapping us. It's the same klipa that the Jews had 3,300 years ago in Mitzrayim. At the time, they called that klipa kelev. Kelev means that kulo lev. We know that now we're reading the current events, and if we go exactly to the time 3,300 years ago, so we know how when the Jews left Mitzrayim. So it says, "Elo yecheratz kelev leshono," that the dogs didn't bark when they left. And the truth is that not that there was chihuahuas there and poodles that they had to bark when they left. Our sages teach us that there wasn't a slave that was able to run away from Mitzrayim. How did they do that? They didn't have surveillance cameras and helicopters, and how did they manage to control millions of people? The reality was that they had a lot of powers of impurity, kochot shel tum'ah in Mitzrayim. So they used to be able to control the people with these powers. There was a lot of idols in Mitzrayim, and one of the idols was this type of an animal that looked kind of like a dog. You see it in the ancient scripts, that it looks like a cat, like a dog, with these pointy ears. And these idols, these were the guard dogs. And every time a slave would try to run away, they would snitch. Hey, he's running! He's running away! But in a more spiritual level, they had such power that when a slave would want to run away and he would come to the border, this klipa, this power of impurity, would convince the person to turn around and say, why go somewhere else? You're familiar where you are. Everything's good there. You have what you want. It would convince the person to go back to its exile, because it's, even though it's not 100% and it's not what you want, but it's still familiar. And why now leave? And why would you need this headache? And we still have the same power of impurity convincing us the exact same thing. And not so long ago, Baruch Hashem, I had the merit to do Aliyah half a year ago, after 17 years in America, but I still go back there for lectures. And last time I was there, I met so many people. And in the last 10 years that I give lectures, my main goal is to make people understand that there's a creator to the world, that we have the Torah, we have mitzvot. This is my main goal when I go and speak to people. But the second topic that I most talk about, especially outside of Israel, is the importance of to come to Israel. So Baruch Hashem, I had the zchut of pushing hundreds, if not thousands, of individuals and families to Eretz Yisrael. So everywhere that I go, I meet thousands of people, and everybody in America, and I'm sure you all know, oh, Israel is the best. There's no other place like Israel. I wish I could live there. Yeah, but if Israel is such a best place, why don't you go and live there? Oh, no, you know, it's not so easy. But you just said that Israel is the best place. Why don't you go there? You know, the business and the kids and the... So people live in this exile. And when it's time for them, they know that it's time to go, but, oh, you know, it's comfortable here and it's hard to leave. This is this klipa, this power of impurity that you understand in your mind, but it doesn't penetrate to your heart and it doesn't actualize into action. And this is this klipa we just read now on Purim a week ago. We read the beautiful Megillah. And one of the heroes, I shouldn't say a hero, but one of the characters in the Megillah is Haman. So we know that every generation we have a Haman. In most generations, it doesn't come in a manifestation into a human being. But there's every generation a Haman. In every generation, there's a Mordechai. Unfortunately, in many of the generations, the Haman comes actually into a body. We saw that 70 years ago. And Hitler, Yimach Shimo, tried to finish the job of Haman. And almost every generation, there's somebody who comes and says, I want to destroy the Jews. We have one now, also in our generation.
Who?
Who? Our best friend in Iran, who says out in the open that he wants to destroy us. So every
generation... Like,
yeah, but some of them are the real ones that don't just talk. They do. Or at least they want to do. In 3 weeks, we're going to read, V'chol dovado, ba'im alenu lechalotenu, every generation. Somebody comes to wants to destroy us. Baruch Hashem, they never do it. They can't. But there's always somebody that is directly connected to Amalek that wants to come and destroy us. So in every generation, we have a Haman. But the spiritual Haman that we deal with, this is the klipa that we all deal with. Tonight I want to talk about how we actually can try to somehow get out of it. But the klipa that we're dealing with, this is the klipa of Haman. And Haman is a direct descendant of Amalek. We know that the klipa that is called Amalek is the klipa that comes to cool us down. Asher karcha baderech. Amalek always comes to cool us down. The spiritual act that what Amalek does, he basically grabs us by our neck. You know, the gematria, the numerical value of Amalek, is the same numerical value of safek, of doubt. What does he do, this klipa? It doesn't let what we understand in our mind go down into our heart. Physically, we have a big head, we have a big body, and then we have this little teeny pipe that connects the head and the body. We understand things in our mind. Our intellect understands certain things. But it doesn't penetrate. It stays up in the mochin. It doesn't go down to the heart. This is what Amalek does. This is what this klipa of Haman does. Now, in the spiritual level, we see how it works, that we understand that we need to do certain things, but when it's time to actually do it, I don't feel like waking up, I don't feel like doing it, it's too hard. We understand that we need to do mitzvot, we understand we need to learn Torah, but to bring it to action, that's a whole different ballgame. So much more so when it comes to sins. I know I'm not allowed to do a certain act. And then I still do it. So it's easy to blame. Oh no, I have a yetzer hara. Yeah, it's easy to blame. It's always easy to find who to blame. But the reality is that it's hard to connect, to bridge between my mochin, from my intellect, to my heart, to my midot. And the one to blame here is this Amalek, this Haman that grabs our neck, and he separates the head and the body. The thing is that we see the exact same thing, not only in the spiritual level, also in the physical level. Not necessarily in mitzvot and Torah observant it comes that way. It also comes in the physical level. If I'll give you an example, a person, everybody knows that it's very not healthy to smoke. Any person that you'll ask them, they'll tell you, yeah, I know it's not healthy. But people still smoke. They know in their mind that it's not healthy, that it can kill them. but they still smoke. Why? Because what's here doesn't penetrate here. And this is this klipa that what caused the Bnei Israel in Mitzrayim not to leave. It's not that they had fences there. They just, every time they came to the fence or to the border, this klipa would convince them, turn around, it's okay, you're comfortable where you are. Why leave your comfort zone? You're good where you are. Yeah, dream on this redemption. But just dream, don't do. Stay where you are. So the reality is that we've been talking about the Geula not for 2,000 years. We'll be talking about the Geula from the first day the world was created. Right when the world was created, we read in Sefer Bereshit, Veruach Elokim merachefet al pnei amayim, Rashi says, this is Ruchos shel Mashiach, the spirit of Mashiach. More than that, you know, a lot of people say, like I told you before, oh yeah, we've been hearing it for thousands of years, but how do we know it's really happening? The thing is that different sages and different people in our history knew exactly when Mashiach is coming. The first time that we know about it is we know that when Yaakov came to rebuke the Shvatim, it says that he wanted to tell them when the Geula is going to be. He wanted to tell them. And the second that he came to tell them, he so to say, forgot. Yaakov Avinu forgot. He didn't forget. The Bechir Sheba'avot, the greatest of the fathers, he suddenly forgot. No, he just made a calculation that what's going to happen if I tell them when Mashiach is coming? There's going to be two options here. The first option, they're just going to fall into despair. I'm going to tell them Mashiach is coming in 4,000 years? Right away. Iplu beruham, they'll fall into despair. They don't want to do anything. Worse than that, you know what might happen? That they'll be like, okay, Mashiach is coming in 4,000 years. Let's party. And we'll do tshuva in 3,000 years. So the reality that we already knew that when Mashiach is coming. This is called Be'ito. We know, we have a date. We don't know it, but there is a date. And certain individuals in our history knew exactly when Mashiach is coming. But what's going to be the results if we would actually know? Can you imagine the thousands of years, how the exile would be? It's the same thing when the Bnei Israel went to Mitzrayim. They knew for how long they're going to be in exile. But they didn't know exactly when, and they didn't know how, and they didn't know much information. Because if they would know it, what would be the point? First of all, they wouldn't want to even go down. So we see that before the first redemption in Mitzrayim, they had to first, in order to receive the Torah, they had to be in exile. They had to be in Galut. In order to receive the godly revelation that they got in Matan Torah, they had to be 210 years in Mitzrayim. They had to go through suffering. Because the suffering prepared them for the time in order to be able and to be worthy to get the Torah. So we see from that they suffered for 210 years, and look at the godly revelation that they got. They saw the Shekhinah coming down on the mountain. Just imagine what type of revelation we are about to get for waiting 2,000 years of suffering from this exile. That's just what's coming. Now, the thing is, like, since we started, I said that there's so many people saying, you know, how do I know that Mashiach is really coming? How do I know it's all true? So, for a couple of months, I tried to find as much as information and sources and places where it's talking about the Geula. And I came up with about 300 pages of sources how we know exactly when the Geula is coming. And so many hints, and so many prophecies, and so many places. Yeah, of course, I that I don't have to go out of this room. But the thing is that, first of all, we know that the world was created for 7,000 years. And it says, Shit Shnei Havei Alma V'chad Charuve, that is going to be 6,000 years that the world is going to be standing, and 1,000 year of destruction, so to say. There's different opinions what does it mean, the destruction, but The point is that we know that the world was created for 7,000 years. Keneged, the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation are the 6,000 years before the seventh millennium, and the seventh day, Yom HaShabbat, is corresponding to the 7,000 year. So, there's a pasuk in Tehillim that it says, Kelef Shanim Be'enecha Keyom Etmol, that 1,000 years of ours is one day of Hashem. Now, there's a place in the Zohar that it says that when is Mashiach going to come? When Hashem is ready to daven mincha of Erev Shabbos. That's what it says. Now, how do we calculate mincha? We calculate mincha, at least mincha gdola, we calculate 12 and a half hours from Alot HaShachar. So if the time that Mashiach is coming, according to what the Zohar says, is when Hashem is ready to pray mincha, it means Erev Shabbat, so we can just have to calculate when is Erev Shabbat. It's very simple. So the first 5,000 years corresponding to the first 5 days, it's easy. So 5,000 years we put aside. So now we need one more, we need to calculate the same hours of the mincha. How do we calculate it with years? So say, since 1,000 years is one day, so take 1,000 and divide it in 24 for as to 24 hours of a day. Now times that 18 and a half. Why 18 and a half? Because we need from the day where it's Tzet HaKochavim of the night before of Leil Chamishi till Mincha. This is 18 and a half hours, right? You following? So take 1,000, divide it in 24, and times that 18 and a half, what would you get? Quick calculation, 770. So add the 5,000 and the 770, what do you get? Taf, Shin, Ayin, right? You following me? So Taf, Shin, Ayin, 6 years ago was the time for Hashem to start davening Mincha, for Erev Shabbos. This is Erev Shabbos. Right now we're in Erev Shabbos. Now there's many places in the Torah that it's talking about Le'et Erev. Le'et Erev means when the sun comes down. This is Le'et Erev. The first time it's talking about Le'et Erev. Anybody knows? When Noach opened the Teva and he sent the Yonah, it says it when the pigeon, the Yonah came back, it says Le'et Erev. This is when the Yonah came, this is the first already hint. The Zohar is talking about it more in depth, that this was already all the information about the Gula is already hinted there. The next time it's talking about Le'et Erev, when Eliezer came to bring Rivka, Le'et Erev Yotzot HaShavot, the girls came out, that's when he saw Rivka. This is another hint that it's talking about this Le'et Erev. In the Torah itself, it's already giving us so many hints when the Mashiach is coming. The next time that it happened, with Yaakov, when again, same thing, next to the well, Le'et Erev, Betzet HaShavot, it constantly is talking about this Le'et Erev. Le'et Erev means that it's the time when the sun goes down, and this is the time when it's Friday, this is Erev Shabbat. So we know that right now we are in Erev Shabbat. We are in Erev Shabbat when we're looking at it in the years, in the thousands of the years. So right now we're right before Shabbat. So we know that now it's the time for Hashem to pray Mincha. So this is the first time where we see that right now we are at the time for the Geulah to happen. Now to come and make it a little bit more precise, then there are so many prophecies and so many information that I kind of narrowed it down for the ones that I think that are the most shayach, the most obvious. And once we recover that, we can kind of figure out exactly where we're holding. So first of all, we know that the Geula can come in two ways. It can come be'ito, in its time, and it can come with what's called ve'achishena. Means I'm going to make it come faster. The Geula can come in a negative way, and it can come in a positive way. It can come be'isurim, with a lot of problems, and it can come, Be'ezrat Hashem, Be'chesed V'Rachamim, with a lot of kindness and mercy. It mainly depends on us. Bechlal, it says that if the generation is worthy, then Mashiach is going to come, depending on us. If we're not worthy, chas v'shalom, then Mashiach is going to come, ani v'rochev al chamor. Now, it's not going to be necessarily a poor and riding on a physical donkey. Rather, that our state is going to be poverty, and what's going to control us is the chomer, is the gashmiut. And this is what's happening up till now. But if the generation is worthy, then it's going to come on the clouds, al ananei shmaya, and everything is going to come in a nice way. The two places that it's talking about, in Daniel it says that if the generation is worthy, then it's going to come on the clouds of mercy. And Zechariah says that if we're not worthy, then chas v'shalom, it's going to come in a way that we don't want it to come. So right now we don't know exactly where we're holding. We don't know if right now the clock is ticking for Be'ito. Some opinions even say that we're already past the Be'ito. So we're in some type of a buffer place that if we're already past the Be'ito, how can it even be Vachishena? Ultimately, with all the sources that they gather all the information, there's a very big question that we don't understand how it's not happening. Because there's one very special rabbi, Yekutiel Fish, I don't know if you heard of him, he wrote a whole ma'amar, he called the ma'amar Tafshin Ayin Bet. It's a 500-page ma'amar with so many sources how the Geula has to come at Tafshin Ayin Bet. And of course there's a discrepancy if we count the years, if we count the first year of creation as a year, and if some opinions they count the first week of creation as a year. So we're looking at maybe a discrepancy of a year. But all the information, the sources says that the Geula must come at Tafshin Ayin Bet, which we're already in Tafshin Ayin Vav. So we don't know right now where we're holding. If we're holding it, if we pass the Be'ito, if we didn't pass it, if we still have the option of bringing it Vachishena. So there are a few very recent prophecies. I just pulled out a few because I don't want to waste too much time on too many sources. That's not the point. So I just brought a few sources from the Zohar and a few sources from recent, from our time, that is talking, that gives us hints. One of them, we know from the Gaon from Vilna, that he said that when Russia is going to cross Turkey, then it's time to wear our Shabbos clothes already. Now, he's talking about when the ships of the army of Russia will cross the Meitzarim of the Bosorovs, that's when you got to get ready. And that already happened in Tishrei. I don't know if you remember that the nuclear submarines and all the big ships of Russia, when they crossed, that already happened half a year ago. So we have a Masoret from the Gaon, that when that is going to happen, that's it. You can already start putting your Shabbos clothes. Amazingly, there were three people that said the exact same thing in the same Lashon. One of them was the Gaon. One of them was the One of them was the Gaon. One of them is Rabbi Israel from Rojin. And the other one is the Kadosh, the Yehudia Kadosh from Pischa. They all said the exact same thing, that when the Russian army is crossing Turkey, that's already our sign that Mashiach is coming. There's a prophecy from Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel. For the ones who didn't hear about him, he was the great grandson of the king of Jehoiachin, who's a direct descendant of David HaMelech. And he doesn't have a book, but he's mentioned a couple times in the books of Zechariah and Divrei Hayamim. And he has a prophecy that right before Mashiach comes, we're going to have control of Yerushalayim for 40 years. Then we're going to have 5 years of the period of Mashiach ben Yosef, and then Mashiach is ready to come. Now, when physically we had control of Yerushalayim, from 1967 in the Six-Day War. So 40 years from that is 2007, plus 5 years of the times of Mashiach ben Yosef. That's 2012. So according to his prophecy, then Mashiach can start coming from 2012. Amazingly, he's saying that it's going to have to be 5 years of a period of when Mashiach ben Yosef is going to be here. Then Mashiach ben Yosef is going to die. Then he's quoting a Gemara that it's talking about how there's going to be a great evil. And then the time of the Geula will start. Amazingly, we see that Maran Ovadia Yosef, which amazingly his name is also Yosef, passed away right at that time. And I'm sure you all remember that in the Levaya was about 800,000 people. The entire city was closed, shut down. And he's quoting a Gemara that is saying that when the time of the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, there's going to be a great mourning in the nation. So we see already that another prophecy that we're already not only something to look to, it's already in our past. Because the reality is that if you go now around the streets, especially of a place like Beit Shemesh, and you're going to ask every person, do you believe Mashiach is coming any day now? I don't know if many people will tell you, yeah, I don't know. And I don't know how many people really, honestly, wake up in the morning and they open the newspaper or whatever to see if Mashiach came. I don't know how many people, Bemet, really live like that. We want to. Excuse me? That's not the point. The point is that I don't know really how much people are really living with the fact that tomorrow and even tonight Mashiach can come. And what the point is am I ready? That's the point. Because the reality is if you do now a questionnaire, unfortunately, I believe that most will fail in the question if they really, really believe that any day Mashiach can come now. Unfortunately, I think most will fail. And you know, I'll tell you something amazing. We're sidetracking, but it's important, and then I'll get to your question. Somebody emailed me not too long ago. I'm sorry I'm looking there, but somebody emailed me not too long ago, and he told me like that. That's the funny part of it. He told me, I have a question for you. A friend of mine contacted Rabbi Kanievsky and asked him if he should invest in a certain business in the United States, and the answer was no. What do you think? I told him, you're asking me? Rabbi Kanievsky gave him an answer, you're asking me? Well, what's the connection even? No, I want to know if it's a good answer. I told him it's a good answer, yes. Like, what's that? Why are you asking me if Rabbi Kanievsky's answer is good? The point is not the joke that he's comparing. He's asking me if I think my answer is good. I told him, first of all, yes, the answer is right. Why would you go and invest in a business and in the United States? If you already have the money, invest already in Israel. But if you already have the money, then buy yourself a ticket and put your tuchus on a chair and sit and study Torah all day long, because Mashiach is coming any day now. And what will your business help you when Mashiach comes? Your business is going to make any difference? Take your money now and do kindness with it, do tzedakah with it, and sit and study Torah all day long. If you don't have the problem of money, investing in a business, I really don't understand that. Now, the sad part is that most people, in the front part of their mind, in their conscience, they're saying, yeah, Mashiach is coming. But the reality is that they're looking to, okay, where am I investing in a business? And where am I investing here? And what should I do this? And the kids are going to college in 12 years. 12 years as a college. You're like, what are you talking about? So some people are in some type of a state of mind. You know, my kid, now we moved to Israel. So one of my boys tells me, I don't want to go to the army. I told him, why? He's like, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I told him, don't worry. Till you're going to be in the age of being drafted, there's not going to be an army anymore. Don't worry. If you were 18 and a half, I would tell you, okay, you know, there's something to worry about. You're 7? Don't worry. You're not going to have to be worried about if you're going to be drafted to the army. Trust me. Why am I saying all this? Because the majority of the Jews, and I'm talking about the observant Jews, I'm not talking about the Jews that don't know anything. That Bechlal is in a completely different realm. Talking about us. Do we really believe that Mashiach, that I can walk out of this door tonight and Mashiach can actually come? The majority don't. Because if the majority would, they would act and behave completely different. That's what I want to bring out tonight. Not necessarily the sources. The sources are nice. I'm not exaggerating when I said I came up with 300 pages of sources. The point is, what are we doing with it? So, yes, I'm just going to answer you, but I want to try not to sidetrack too much. Later on, we'll do questions and answers. Hold on. She's talking. Yes. Okay, I'm going to answer your question because it is Shayach. You know what? I'm going to answer your question soon. Because I'll tell you why. There's a place in the Zohar that it's talking about that there's going to be three wars, three Gog and Magogs, not one. When World War I started, at that time, the Chafetz Chaim said, this is the first Gog and Magog. And in 25 years will come the second one, and it's going to make the first one look like a joke. And sure enough, 25 years later, happened the Holocaust. At the same time, the Chafetz Chaim said, 72 years after that, will be the third Gog and Magog. And third Gog and Magog will make the second one look like a joke. And then Mashiach can come. 25 years from the first one, it happened. 72 years from the second one, it happened. We're already in Gog and Magog. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out.
But what makes people not understand that whatever happened then is the same thing happening now?
It's the exact klipa that I was talking about before that grabs us by our neck, that what goes on here doesn't go down here. And this is the truth. Because the reality is that you don't have to be a genius, you don't have to be a prophet, you don't have to be anything special. You have to open your eyes to see what's going on, make one plus one, and come to a conclusion. The majority of people don't want to do the calculation because it's not comfortable right now for Mashiach to come right now. I want him to come in 5 years. For a lot of people, it's not convenient. I don't want him to come now in the middle of construction of my new house. And some people, oh, I didn't get married yet. Not too long ago, I met this young man who's Baruch Hashem, amazingly, did amazing tshuva. He's now all day long learning Torah, spreading Torah. He's doing an amazing job. And we talked not too long ago, and he's like, I wish Mashiach can come in a few years because, you know, I want to do like real good tshuva. I told him, who cares about you, how good your tshuva is? Don't worry, whatever you didn't do, Mashiach will help you catch up. A lot of people, they have this mind frame. No, it's not so convenient for Mashiach to come right now. In a few years, it will be more convenient for me. So majority of people don't even make the calculation. The other part, they make the calculation, it sits well here in the head, and then they walk out of the room, okay, tomorrow I have to pay my rent. And tomorrow I have to worry about how I'm making money to pay my bills.
That's life, yeah, you know.
Exactly. You have to know how to make the connection that life is not what I have to do here. That's b'derech mimeile. What I have to do is how I'm preparing myself for the time of the Geula and how I'm making sure that it's coming faster. That's what
paying rent is part of preparing for Mashiach. It's keeping a home.
That's the basic parts.
Part of it.
But there's much more to it. And Bezat Hashem, maybe tonight, we'll cover some of the points, what we really have to do. Yeah, you have to pay rent. You don't have to go crazy. Some very few people can afford locking themselves in a yeshiva and learning all day long or doing what they need to do. Yeah, you still have to live in this world. But the reality is that it depends how you live in this world. And Baruch Hashem, there's ways to pay the rent, but still live in the time, in the mind frame, that's how is the Geula coming, and fast. Now, I started talking about before, about the prophecy with the Chafetz Chaim. There's a place in the Zohar that it says, the Zohar has dozens, if not hundreds, of prophecies exactly when Mashiach is coming. And one very precise prophecy, it's talking about how before the times of the Geula will start, a very big city in the Kingdom of Rome, which is talking about the United States, in the end of the month of Elul, three tall towers will fall down to the ground, and the Mishkan Uzon is going to be damaged. Now, we see 9/11. First of all, 9/11 happened, if I'm not mistaken, of Chafei Elul. And three very tall buildings fell down to the ground. Not only the Twin Towers fell. If you know, that building number 7 also fell down that day. It's a building with 41 floors. From the impact, also that building fell. So compared to the towers, 41 floors is not so big, but in our terminology, 41 floors is a very big building. Sure enough, these three buildings fell down, and the Mishkan Uzon, we know the Pentagon got hurt. Mishkan Uzon means the dwelling place of their power. This is the Pentagon. And it says that right after that, we'll raise a king, that will start a war around the world. It's giving details after details exactly what happened, talking about a cave that will shoot flaming fires, the caves where the Al-Qaeda was hiding. Excuse me?
Who was the king?
At that time, the king was President Bush.
Right.
He didn't say president. He's talking about king. He's talking about the king of Rome. Rome is the United States. So, but the place where it's talking about is giving a lot of precise information. Now, there's another prophecy by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. This is not in the Zohar. That he's talking about that when Damascus is going to fall down, when the ruler of Damascus is gonna fall down, this is going to be the starting of the rising of the Redeemer of Eretz Israel, of Israel. Now, if you're looking now at the world, where is the war concentrated on right now? It's concentrated in Syria. And what's the major city in Syria? It's Damascus. So, amazingly, what he's saying in that prophecy is that it's talking about a mamlacha, a kingdom that is in the east of Israel, which is Syria. That the major city is Damascus, which we know now Syria is Damascus, but he's talking there in the prophecy that the ruler's name is Niron Mizrahi. Now, where do we see a connection with Niron Mizrahi? There's no ruler in Damascus or in Syria that is called Niron Mizrahi, but the gematria of Niron Mizrahi is the exact same gematria of Bashar al-Assad. So we see that now the main part of the war is concentrated in Syria. And very weird things happen there. First, America comes, they bomb a little bit, they go out. Now, Russia came, they made havoc there, they destroyed half this country, and then they suddenly just leave. Somebody emailed me a video of some cities in Syria shot from drones, and there's like cities over cities that are like, they're deserted. There's nothing there. You see like a 3-minute video shot from a little drone, and you see neighborhoods of like empty buildings. So I'm looking at this, and my wife is standing next to me, and she tells me, look, they prepared place for all the Jews when they're going to come. All they need to do is seal the holes and, cover, paint the walls, and there's now enough buildings to put all the people who will come here. So when you think of it, Bemet, Mashiach will come now, where are they going to put everybody? The smart ones already make Aliyah now. They have time, slowly, to find a place. But what's going to happen now Mashiach comes? Where are they going to put 6 million people? So Baruch Hashem, now Russia came and they cleared some neighborhoods in the west part of Syria. Now there's another place, just need a few contractors to go in and paint and put some windows and we're good. We have a couple places. If you look at the biblical map of Eretz Israel, you see that Eretz Israel goes all the way up almost to Turkey and to Lebanon and Syria and Iraq. Don't worry, Israel is very, very big. If you're looking at the map of what King David's even conquered, it's even bigger than that. Well, it says in the Gemara that the entire Eretz Israel will become Yerushalayim and the rest is going to be Eretz Israel. So, physically, where are you going to put now 15 million people? It has to expand. It's okay, they're going to build buildings. Everywhere you go, you see buildings and buildings and buildings. But physically, it will expand, and not necessarily going to have the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, but it's going to be populated. So The amazing thing is that you see physically how the world is turning around. Now, the main thing what people miss is, you know, it's very popular to talk about the term Gog Magog, the war Gog Magog. And a lot of people think Gog Magog, you're looking at nuclear bombs, they're going to start flying everywhere and you know, countries coming. First of all, the reality is that we are already in Gog Magog. And Gog Magog is not necessarily the nuclear bombs. Yes, Gog Magog always manifests into a war. But the first Gog Magog that we had, which was World War I, yeah, it did manifest into the world, into a physical war, but the real war was a spiritual war. When the Zohar is talking about Gog Magog, it's talking about Milchemet Gigim. Milchemet Gigim, it's talking about war of thoughts. This is the Gog Magog that when the Zohar is talking about. Not talking about places in the Gemara like Masechet Sanhedrin and other places that it's talking about a physical war. The Zohar, when the Zohar is talking about Gog Magog, it's talking about a war of thoughts. This is Milchemet Gigim. And when you're looking at World War I, this is when, if you're looking at history, you see that's when the Jewish nation started to really let go of its roots. That's why when the Chafetz Chaim said that the second Gog Magog is going to make the first one look like a joke, he didn't mean necessarily the destruction from the war, rather the spiritual state of the nation of the Jews. Now look at the time of World War II. 80% of the Jews were either assimilated or not observant. This was the war, not necessarily the bombs. And when the Chafetz Chaim said that the third Gog Magog is going to make the first to look like a joke, is that we see now that the majority of our nation, there's not even a connection to the Torah and mitzvot. And even the ones who are somehow with their teeth trying to fight to a connection, they also have this war, and this war is in our mind. It's the war of thoughts. And we've seen our generation that the Milchemet Gog Magog is not the bombs. Yeah, Milchemet Gog Magog, the war is actually happening. You don't have to look too far. You see that the nations are fighting each other. The main part of Gog Magog is the nations fighting each other. They're not fighting us. And you see that they're actually fighting each other. When it's talking about that 70 nations are going to come against Yerushalayim, just open the radio, you'll see that all the nations are against Yerushalayim. You build a veranda on Yerushalayim, the whole world goes crazy. This is the 70 nations that are coming against Yerushalayim. We need to do something in this country. Our poor prime minister has to call, you know, the Schwarz in America to ask him for permission. You know, this is the joke here. I'm sorry that that's how I'm saying it, but that's the joke here. Everything we want to do in this country, we have to call this Kerry Lila to give us permission. This is how pathetic it is. This is the control of Gog Magog that the nations are against us. Everything that we want to do, we have to look, oh, what will the nations say? And the physical war, that, just open your eyes, you see that the countries are fighting with each other. But what is the war that we are fighting? This is this Milchemet Gigim, this Milchemet of the war of thoughts. That's what we're fighting.
Yetzer Hara.
It's not necessarily the Yetzer Hara. I'm going to explain to you exactly what's this war of thoughts. Now, the thing is like this, that it says in the Gemara that if Am Israel, if the Jews do tshuva, mutav, and then the Geulah is going to come b'chesed v'rachamim. So we're really trying to work hard on it, that the Jews will do tshuva. Banim lav, if they're not going to do tshuva, ma'amid ani aleihem melech shegzerotav kashot ke'aman. I'm going to put a king on them that his decrees are going to be worse than Haman. So people, when they're looking at it in the physical world, they're saying, okay, you know, we have one in Iran that he's a Haman of the generation. But that's not what it's talking about, the melech that gzerotav is kashot ke'aman. A week ago, not even, we read the Megillah. And the star of the Megillah is Haman. I said before that Haman is a klipa. Yes, it manifests into a human being in every generation, but mainly it's a klipa. It's a spiritual power, a negative koch of tum'ah that is a direct descendant of Amalek. And every generation, this Haman comes to annoy us. Now, I don't know if you notice something very amazing. Every time we say, every time we mention Haman's name, then we have to make noise. But when do we make the noise? When we say Haman, we don't do nothing. When we say Haman Agagi, then we start making the noise. Why Agagi? Why then? When the Zohar was talking about Milchemet Gog u'Magog, that this is Milchemet Gigim, Gigim means the Milchemet of thoughts, this is this Haman, Haman ha'agagi. When Haman penetrates my thoughts, then I have to start making noise. When Haman is just around me, this is the Ahmani Mijad, okay, dogs, they can bark as much as they want. But when Haman is penetrating my thoughts, then I have to start banging and making noise, to start waking myself up and waking everybody up around me. And this Milchemet Gog u'Magog that we're fighting right now is in our mind. This is the Gog u'Magog that we're fighting now. Now you see it, that this war of thoughts, everything around us is penetrating our thoughts. Now if you're not so particular, so the technology is battling your thoughts. I'm not gonna even try to hint or say, but the majority of the frum people are hypnotized by one of the major klipa of the thoughts. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about.
What's that?
The Facebook, all day long. You know? This is this Gog u'Magog. One time my daughter, I have a girl that manages my Facebook pages, and she was sitting next to me, and she was going like this. So my daughter was standing and saying, "Wow, look at that. Facebook never ends." She'd go down and down and down. She was like, "It never ends." I said, "You're right, it never ends. You go in, you don't go out." This is the milchemet of our thoughts. It comes through the media, through the internet, through the phones, through every little thing. It's injecting into our minds. Why do you think the Gedolim of the generations, they say, don't go. The internet is a disease. Yeah, because you let the Haman penetrate into your mind. You think, oh, it's only a few minutes. I'm just checking the news. Yeah, you're checking the news for 2 minutes and then you're reading nonsense for 2 hours. And in the 2 hours that you're reading all the nonsense, what you don't think, that your subconscious is registering all the junk that you're seeing? So there's a reason why the leaders of our generation say, don't. This is a place of impurity. The point is that this is how the klipa of Haman penetrates into our thoughts. For the other part of the nation, so it comes in such a powerful way that it completely has them under control. So you see that the majority of our nation, they have no connection even to the Torah. Come and talk to them about Torah. Ugh. You know, there's not only that, the klipa is so powerful that you see people, unfortunately, that you just stand next to them, they like move away from you like as if you're infected with some disease. And not too long ago, I went on a bus, I sat down next to the guy went like that. And I was like, what am I, infected with some disease? Why are you going like this? So he mumbles, "You're all the same." Told him, "You don't even know me. How can you tell me I'm all the same? You don't even know nothing about me."
So Ben Ezra?
Yeah. Told him, "You don't know nothing about me. You telling me we're all the same? You're moving away like as if I have some disease?" So you see that the klipa is so powerful that the majority that are sucked into the klipa, that's completely what's called behitnagdut, opposing kedusha. But even us, you know, this klipa, it penetrates straight into our thoughts. And this is the war that we're fighting. This is the Gog u'Magog. Not the missiles and all this nonsense. A personal question? Maybe we'll do that later.
Everyone might benefit.
Okay.
I run a Facebook page with thousands of followers to inform American and world Jewry that are misinformed and uninformed of what's taking place with Hashem. And I put in other things too, in order to market the material so they'll read it. Is that okay?
I also run Facebook pages.
Okay.
If you go, first of all, it all depends how you do it. I don't go on Facebook. People meet me, oh, we're friends on Facebook. And I'm like, okay. I never go there. So I don't know if you're my friend or not. But I also run Facebook pages. If you're using tools to promote God,
yes,
then the tool is good.
Okay.
Anything in this world has two ways of looking at it. In the Lashon of the Kabbalah, it's called Sod Etz Hadat. The secret of tree of knowledge, Tovera, everything in this world has the option to utilize it to good and utilize it to ra, to bad. Our entire Torah is sifting. This is kosher, this is not kosher. This is pure, this is not pure. This is permitted, this is not permitted. I can take any tool now, use it to Kedusha, and I elevate it to Kedusha, to holiness. I can take the same tool and not only use it the complete opposite and create damages that we can't even fathom. So if you take a tool like the internet and you use it to spread God's word, and you mechazek, you strengthen Yehudim, then it's good. But if you go in, you put your post and you go out, or you answer or whatever, then at least you're using it the right way. But when I said, I didn't mean you particular, most people, they go to do one thing and then they get stuck for another 2 hours. So, you know, Rabbi Nachman says that in our generation, the type of souls that are going to fall to the klipah are very special souls. Why? Because in this part, right before Mashiach comes, the power of the klipah is very, very strong. And in order to break that klipah, somebody has to go there. You can't do it from far away. There's a whole explanation, a very interesting mystical explanation about the point that we read last week in the Megillah, with the whole thing with the Sharvit. I don't know how you say Sharvit in English. But when the king pointed out the Sharvit and Esther touched it, how do you say Sharvit?
Scepter.
This is talking about at the time of the Geulah that the souls, that are the very special souls, are going to have to go to the depth of the klipah to break the klipah over there and come out from it. But exactly like you take now the elite forces, they have to go behind enemy lines. There's a great chance they're not going to come back. They're still doing it. Because they have to penetrate behind enemy lines to do something and come back. Doesn't matter what they have to do, but they do have the chance that they're going to get hurt. The souls in our generations, a lot of them, that's what Rabbi Nachman said about 300 years ago, that these are the types of souls that they're going to have to go so far into the klipah, but then they're going to come back. And you see that a lot of the Balei Tshuva in our generations, you know, it's not the Balei Tshuva from 20 years ago. These are people who, you know, you would find them 10 years ago on a mountain in India, you know, partying all day long and doing all sorts of weird idol worship. And, you know, the stories that you hear in our generation of people doing Tshuva are like, where did they even come from? These souls went so far into the klipah in order to change something there and come back. So if you use anything that in our generation can be utilized to spread Hashem's word, then you use it, but you have to use it with caution. It's almost like, how do you call these people in Hebrew? It's called chablan, that they come to dismantle the bombs. What's the word in English? The? You know what I mean? You can't just go and dismantle a bomb. You have a chance, you're going to be blown up. A professional has to go in and to sapper? Chablan, you know what I'm talking about. He has the knowledge and the ability and he's a professional to dismantle the bomb. So if you want to deal with a bomb, then not everybody can deal with it. And that's why it's not suggested to many people. I mean, a lot of people tell me, oh, I have a lot of Facebook friends. Good. So what if you have Facebook friends? If you don't know, if you can't handle this klipah, don't try even. So if a person can handle it and utilize it for good, then you do it. I use the internet, I use the media. Why? Because that's where you pull out the souls out from. So I'm not saying that it's bad. Anything that you can use in our technology, Hashem gave us technology for a reason. Not because Yeah, you can explain, the Arizal explains that towards the end of the 6,000 years, the gates of wisdom in Shamayim are going to open. So the gates, Ma'anot HaChokhmah, will open down here, that we see that 130 years ago, the industrial revelation started. And for 5,000 years, the world was exactly the same. Everybody was riding on the donkeys the same thing, same way. And in 130 years, we went from donkeys to satellites. So because the gates of the wisdom, the Sha'arei Binah, in the realms of the holy worlds, of the spiritual worlds open, so it manifested into this world. And one of the reasons why Hashem gave us technology right now is to us to start relating with godly concepts. How are we going to understand godly concepts when Mashiach is going to come when we don't have something how to relate with? So we know the entire Torah is called Mashal HaKadmoni, the parable of the one who preceded the world. And the reason why we have a chiyuv to learn Torah, the Gemara says, Ashrei mi sheba lepo v'talmudo biyado. It's talking about, happy is the one who will come here and he has his Torah in his hand. This is talking about when an neshama comes to Gan Eden, and an neshama can come to Gan Eden, and if he doesn't have Torah, then what are you going to do in Gan Eden? In order for you to understand the godly revelation in Gan Eden, you have to have Torah, because the Torah is the parable of Hashem. Now, we know that Shlomo HaMelech was such a wise man that he used to give 3,000 parables on everything that he said. He said one parable, they didn't understand. He gave another mashal, another mashal, another mashal. That's how deep his wisdom was. So in order for us to understand something in godliness, we need parable over parables over parable, and the Torah is the Mashal HaKadmoni. And if I want to come to Gan Eden and to understand what's this Gilui Elokut, this godly revelation, how am I going to know it if I didn't study Torah?